We are kicking off a brand new series this morning that we're calling Beyond the Shallows, and we're going to be looking at the life of Simon Peter. Simon Peter, one of the 12 original disciples, one of the apostles of the early church, arguably, right? The leader of the 12 and one of the most important sort of figures in early church history. And we've got a big idea, something we're going to say every single week, something we see all through the life of Peter. We're going to see it this morning. It's this, that we learn to follow Jesus one step at a time. We learn to follow Jesus one step at a time. Just a little over a week ago, we had a gentleman here at LifePoint accept Christ, bowed his head, right? We prayed together for him to commit his life to Jesus. And one of the things that we got to talk about in that conversation was exactly this. You don't have to know all the answers. You don't have to have this whole thing figured out. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to say initially yes to following Jesus. You have to know that you're a sinner. You got to know that Jesus Christ is the Savior, that he died for you. And then you're saying yes, that he rose again. And you're saying, Lord, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to follow you with my life. We take that initial step, trusting Jesus with our lives. And then we learn to follow him one step at a time. And again, we're going to see that all through the life of Simon Peter. Just to give you some background on Simon Peter and on who this apostle was, because we're going to be in Luke 5 this morning, and Luke gives us some of this, the initial moment when Peter was called to be a follower of Jesus. And I think it's maybe easy, some of Luke's audience and maybe some of us listening, when you think of Simon Peter, you're like, I mean, he's, again, the apostle and the leader of the early church and this person who wrote portions of the New Testament. And yet what we find is, in the early days, he's a fisherman. There's nothing extraordinary about Peter in a lot of ways. I mean, to give you sort of, the background, Peter, before he became a follower of Jesus, he's a fisherman. He lives in the north country of Israel, up north of the sea, of the Sea of Galilee. He's a working class individual. He's married. He's got a strong northern accent that some of the folks down near Jerusalem in the capital, they kind of considered that northern accent to be harsh or sort of rough. He had a basic education. He would have learned how to read and write and had a basic religious education along with the other Jewish boys of that time. But beyond that, he seems like kind of an average Joe, in a sense. Now, we know character-wise, he's bold, he's courageous, but sometimes to a fault, sometimes flat-out foolish and reckless. And the reason I give you sort of that portrait of Simon Peter, in a sense, is again to recognize that this man that God is going to use in incredible ways for the kingdom of God, you don't look at him and think, wow, he's not a social elite, he doesn't have any special certifications, he's got no upper-level education. He seems in a lot of ways rather ordinary to sort of the eyes of society. And yet it's this young fisherman that God calls, that Jesus calls to follow him. And that's where we pick up in Luke chapter 5, verse 1. It says this, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing, this is Jesus, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. That's also another name for the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, Simon again being Peter, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. Many of us maybe know that phrase as you'll be a fisher of men. When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Let's take a moment just to pray. If you would pray with me, Heavenly Father, will you give us wisdom Will you give us eyes to see and ears to hear? Give us wisdom and understanding to look into this moment, this story, what Luke records for us here, and how, Father, how it applies to us, what it means, and how it applies into our lives. God, as we look at the call of Simon Peter, will you use this, Lord, and our time together this morning to help us grow in our following of you? And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There is so much in these 11 verses, but let's dive in and kind of work our way through at least some of it. Jesus finishes teaching the people. He looks at Simon Peter in front of everyone and tells him to do something. He says, Simon, I want you to take the nets and I want you to throw it out into the deep, right? Into the deep areas of the lake for a catch. And Simon's response is so good. Peter at first begins to sort of hesitate. He's like, Master, this symbol or sign, a title of authority. He's like, Master, we toiled all night and we didn't catch anything. And at first you think, okay, maybe he just doesn't want to do it because he's tired, right? Like we toiled all night, but it's actually more than that, all right? So it was a well-known fact that the best time to fish was at night and the best place to fish was near the shallows, right? In the shallows, near the shore. And so Jesus, the carpenter's son, tells Peter, the professional fisherman, right, how to fish, and on the surface, it seems like it makes no sense, right? He's like, Peter, I want you to throw the nets out into the middle of the lake. And of course, Simon's hearing this thinking, I mean, it's like the worst place to fish, and it's not the right time to fish, and Master, we toiled all night, and we didn't catch anything, and what you're saying doesn't even really make sense, and you got people watching, and the crowd watching, and the other fishermen watching, and you have to know this is sort of a tension moment for Simon Peter, and yet his response is so good. He says, Master, we toiled all night, we didn't catch anything, but at your word, I will do it. At your word, Lord. I'm not sure about this, but I trust you, Jesus. I don't really understand what you're up to, but Lord, I've heard you clearly. And just because I don't understand yet doesn't mean I shouldn't obey. Just because, Lord, I can't see everything that you're doing doesn't mean I shouldn't follow and do what you've said. I think Peter's response is instructive. An example for every single Christian when we have those moments of tension in our lives. Really what he does here exemplifies what Proverbs says. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Jesus, I know how the lake works. Jesus, I know how fishing goes. I've been doing this my whole life. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make straight your paths. I think there's this tension that we feel, that we're going to feel sometimes in our following of Jesus, where sometimes Jesus says to do something and you're like, I mean, I understand why you're saying that. That makes sense. I see the results of it. Like, okay. And then there are other times where you open up the word and you look in the scriptures and you see Jesus saying to do something and you're like, one, I don't want to do that. Two, I may not understand fully why Jesus is even saying to do this. And that doesn't mean you can't ask questions. That doesn't mean you don't research further. Say like, Lord, why are you saying this? Why would you say that? But at the end of the day, our obedience to Jesus is not dependent on us fully understanding everything that he might be doing and why he might be saying that. It's dependent upon our trust of him. Are we going to submit to him? And let me be clear about something, right? Just because something is weird doesn't mean that it's following Jesus, right? I think sometimes we make that mistake. I do think sometimes following Jesus calls us to do something that might look weird, that might be countercultural, that may not make a whole lot of sense to us in that moment, but I wanna make sure we say, just because something's weird or countercultural or irrational doesn't mean, well, that equals faith, right? You can't walk into a situation and be like, that seems totally illogical. It must be faith, right? That doesn't necessarily follow. But there are times where, again, you open the word, you've prayed about something, circumstance, all of it aligns, and you're like, I know God is calling me to do this, but Lord, I can't. I can't see how this is going to turn out. This kind of makes me look weird to other people. It's countercultural. And that's part of following Christ. And again, we have to ask ourselves, am I willing to obey Jesus because he's in charge? He is the authority of my life and I trust him. Or only because I understand exactly what's happening and I can see all ends. I think if that's the case, you're really not trusting him. You're really just sort of trusting yourself and your own understanding. At your word, I will obey. If I were to summarize that, right? Take that attitude. The attitude of Peter here. At your word, Lord, I will obey. At your word, I'll share the gospel with my neighbor. I'll seek to build a relationship there, even if that's countercultural. Even if it sometimes feels awkward. Lord, at your word, I'll stop this relationship that I know is not honoring you, or I'll change the way that we're approaching this relationship so that we do honor you, Jesus, even though it's hard. At your word, Lord, I'm going to take time out of my already busy, crazy schedule just to pray and to read your word, because I know that, Jesus, you're the vine and I'm the branches, and apart from you, I can't do anything. At your word, Lord, I'm going to make that career change, because as I've studied the word and I've been praying and seeking good counsel, I've sensed conviction from the Holy Spirit that that's what I need to do. And you're saying, but I'm scared. I'm afraid. I don't see exactly what's going to happen. But Lord, at your word, I'll move forward. That's what Peter does here. And what he sees is he gets to see God show up. He gets to see more of God's activity. He sees something miraculous. He says, Lord, at your word, I'll throw the nets out. I don't know what he's expecting, but as he throws it out, he gets this miraculous catch of fish, this absolutely absurd catch of fish. Luke is drawing attention to that. Like, this is not just normal. This is something miraculous. They have to call the partners over. They're like, get your boat over here as well. The nets are breaking. Now the boats are sinking. And when Simon Peter sees this, he looks back at Jesus, his response. I'll read it to you again, verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And some commentators have sort of questioned, where does that come from? Like, why that response? What is this all about? What's happening here is that what Simon Peter just saw shows him something, right? He may not fully understand who Jesus is yet, but he, in this moment, something triggers here, right? Where he sees the miraculous catch of fish and he now recognizes, I am in the presence of someone who is not like me. I am in the presence of someone who is holy. Luke is drawing our attention to this, right? And again, Peter may not fully be there yet, but Luke's drawing our attention to this. This is the one who commands the wind and waves. This is the one who is not just master, but Lord, Lord of all creation. This is the one who knows exactly where the fish are going to be in the lake, or maybe even just commands them where to go. Jesus is in charge. He is Lord, not just a man. And this is actually Peter's response. When you contextualize it that way and you understand what's happening here, his response is actually something you see across the scriptures. When human beings find themselves in the manifested presence of God in the Bible, when there's a moment where God manifests himself in a powerful way and human beings find themselves in the presence of God, an awareness of their own sin is the response. I'll give you a few examples. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 3 through 7. Isaiah gets a vision where he gets to see into the throne room of God. And you might think his response is like, wow, that's neat, cool. It's more than that. He looks into the throne room and he sees the angels singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, verse 5, when he doesn't say neat, right? That's cool. He says, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Thank God, right? He didn't leave Isaiah there, right? Isaiah's initial response is he recognizes his own sinfulness, much like Peter. But it says, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. Now, you might think, okay, this whole like being afraid and woe is me, like that's Old Testament stuff, right? God was kind of scary back then. You go to the New Testament, nothing changes, right? You get into Luke chapter 2, the angels come. They declare to the shepherds that God has come in human form. And what happens? Shepherds are terrified. It says they're filled with fear. And once again, you see the same pattern. God manifests himself. Human being is terrified and in fear, recognizing their own sinfulness. And the angels say, do not be afraid. Revelation, to the very end of the Bible, Revelation 1, 17, John gets to see Jesus in all of his manifested glory. And if you would think anyone could just stand there and be like, you know, hey, Jesus, what's up? It'd be John, right? The disciple, but that's not his response. He sees the glory of God and he says this, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But once again, he laid his right hand on me saying, fear not. Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. Again, you see the pattern. Manifested glory of God, human being woefully aware of their own sin, and God comforts, do not be afraid. And it's what happens here. Peter sees this and recognizes, I am standing in the presence of one who is not like me, one who is holy, right? Again, he may not have connected all the dots yet, but like, this is not just master, this is Lord. And so he goes before Jesus, gets down before Jesus' knees and says, depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Lord, I'm not worthy. Depart from me. Now, here's the thing. Part of Peter's response, it's good in the sense that recognizing our sin, recognizing your sin before the Lord is a, really a prerequisite to salvation in a sense. If you're going to say, I want to receive Jesus as Savior, then you have to understand that I'm being saved from something. Right? I'm being saved from my sin. And honestly, this is something that that kind of eats at me is that in our culture, in Christian culture, we so often just want to shy away from anything that has to do with the wrath of God. We don't want to talk about sin. We don't want to talk about God's anger against sin. We just want to focus relentlessly on the love of God. The problem is when we don't talk about the wrath of God, we actually cheapen the love of God. When we don't talk about sin, we actually cheapen the wonder of grace. We want salvation without repentance. We want grace without the need for change or even the acknowledgement of sin. We want the love of God without the wrath of God. It just doesn't work that way. We have to understand that sin is a real thing. We have offended a real holy God, that God really is wrathful against sin, but he provided a way that we might be saved. Through Jesus Christ, Jesus took on the wrath of God for us and paid the penalty. He took our death in our place. He went to the cross in our place, and then God raised him from the grave. We do have to recognize our own sinfulness. But here's the thing, on the flip side of that, some of us may struggle with that. Some of us may, you're sitting here like, I got nothing to be sorry for, right? I don't want to talk, I don't like that language. And I would just say, well, you find it all over the scriptures. We are sinners who have fallen short of the glory of God, but God provided Jesus that we might be saved through him. But some of us don't struggle with that. Some of us, we struggle with what Simon Peter is saying here. Some of us know that we're sinners, and we think that God wants nothing to do with us. Some of you listening right now are woefully aware of your own sin, but you think that Jesus wants nothing to do with you. So in 10 years of pastoring, it's been more than once now, right, that I have invited someone to come gather with us on a Sunday morning here, and the response is sometimes along the lines of, and a number of times verbatim, if I were to go to church, I would probably light on fire as I walk in the doors. You don't want me there. I'd probably light the place on fire. I'd get struck by lightning. Something along those lines, or just verbatim, I'd probably light on fire, which is sort of our culture's funny way of acknowledging, right? When someone says that, it's this acknowledgement of, I don't think I've lived a good enough life to belong there. I don't think I've done enough good things. I don't think I've been religious enough. Whatever that script is in their head, I don't think that if I came that God would want anything to do with me. And if that's you, you need to hear this interaction between Jesus and Peter. You need to see it. You need to let it drive into your heart and into your soul, because Jesus, right, Peter comes to Jesus, down before Jesus' knees, and says, "Depart from me. I am a sinful man, O Lord." And on the one hand, right, Jesus doesn't look at him and go, "Now, Peter, don't think that way. That's just negative self-talk," right? "That's bad for your self-esteem. Don't you know that?" Acknowledging, right, like brokenness, or saying, "Don't do, you know, no. He doesn't say that. He avoids that ditch. But nor does Jesus say, and this is where some of us, you just need to hear this, nor does Jesus look at Peter and say, "You're darn right, you're a sinful man. Get away from me. You're right, Peter. I'm disappointed in you, Peter. I thought you were better than that." What does he say? "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, Peter. I already know you're a sinner. God already knows my sin, your sin." He sent Jesus anyway. He looks at Simon Peter and says, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to be fishing for people. You're going to be catching men." What he's saying here is, "Simon Peter, I have good news. I know you're a sinner, and I came to save sinners. I came to heal those who know that they're sick. I came to rescue those who know that they can't rescue themselves. Simon Peter, not only am I going to forgive you because of my death in your place at the cross, but I'm going to wash you clean, I'm going to save you, and then I'm going to send you. Not only am I going to forgive you, Simon Peter, but I'm going to use you in all of your brokenness, in all of your failure. I'm going to wash you clean and restore you and empower you and send you back out. And I'm going to use your story and the gifts that I've given you to reach other people for Christ, to reach other people for me." I mean, Jesus, all that sort of, I know he doesn't say all of that right then and there, but that's what happens. That's what he's inviting Simon Peter into. "Don't be afraid, Simon Peter. I see you. I know. I have a plan. I've been sent to save sinners, and I'm going to use you in my kingdom." And John closes it out saying, they all got out of the boat. Not just Peter, but he doesn't say it, but also his brother Andrew is there. And then James and John, the son of Zebedee, they all get out of the boat. They leave everything, and they follow him. This past week, just a few days ago, I was going to a funeral for one of my best friends, one of my high school buddies, one of my best high school buddies. His mom died this past week, and I was going home for the funeral, and I got to spend a couple of hours. The line was just super long, and I got to spend a couple of hours with two of my other high school buddies. There were four of us who were really, really close, and we just haven't had a lot of time over the last 10 years. All of our lives have sort of gone in, you know, in different paths, and I got to spend a lot of time with two of these guys, just standing in line, waiting to see our other buddy and to just comfort he and his family in their time of grief. And, you know, you think about this idea that God not only saves us, but he sends us. That he not only brings us in, but he also says, "Man, I'm going to use your story that other people might also be reconciled." These two guys, I love them dearly. And they would both say this. Neither one of them are really actively following Jesus, right? Not really sure about the whole Christian narrative and story. And as we're sitting there, I went in and just said, "Lord, I want to be used by you. Will you give opportunity here? Will you help me to love these guys well?" And in the course of standing there for a couple of hours, I got a chance just to share with them my testimony, to share with them what's been happening over the last 10 years and what God has been doing and how God rescued me and what I believe about Christ, and just an amazing conversation and seeing how God, he doesn't waste anything. He doesn't waste it. And when we're willing to obey and say, "Lord, here I am, use me. You not only forgive, but then you send us back out to use us." The way in which God can enter into those moments, the way in which God can use our brokenness. Simon Peter, right, throughout the course of his life, he's going to make a number of mistakes. We're going to see him in this series. Some boneheaded moves. And yet, God doesn't waste anything. And he's going to use Peter to bring other people. He's going to use Simon Peter his faith, his story, to bring other people into the kingdom of God. He can use you, right? I tell that story only to say, I mean, had I rolled into that saying, you know, I'm here for a very specific purpose and I'm not, I think it's important that we open ourselves up and say, Lord, I know that you want to use the story that you've given me. God, I know that you can work through me. I'm your vessel. And if you're listening, you're like, well, Kale, you're the pastor, right? Of course, no, don't go there, right? Don't cop out on this. There are people in our church who are more gifted than I am evangelistically. We got people sharing Christ with people at the grocery store and in their workplace and in their friend groups with their families. And you can too. God can use you. God knows, right? You're like, okay, I'm a sinner, right? God knows. He knows we're broken. He sent Jesus to save us, and not only to save us, but to send us. And he can use you for his kingdom and for his glory. I think the question is, are you willing to get out of the boat and follow him? Right? You look at the story and it's like, I mean, there's so many aspects of it, but let's not overcomplicate it. I think the point's pretty clear. Jesus is Lord and he calls us to follow him. Jesus is Lord of all creation. Luke, multiple times, right, is showing us that. He shows us here, Jesus is Lord of all creation, the one who created all things, the one who governs again and commands the wind and the waves and who knows where the fish are going to be in the lake. He is the one over all, for all things, or to him are all things, and through him are all things, and in him all things hold together. Question is, do you believe that, and are you living that way? Do you live your life as if Jesus is Lord? That he truly has authority. That whatever he says, we are to do. Or do you live your life with Jesus more as a good mentor, good teacher, nice to be there when I need him? That's not the Christian faith. Is he the Lord of your life? And are you willing to follow him? Are you following him? Have you gotten out of the boat, left everything, and said, Jesus, I'm following you? For some of us, you're saying, Kale, yes. And my question for you this morning would be, what's the next step? If we learn to follow Jesus one step at a time, what's the next step for you? Maybe it's getting into a life group. Maybe you believe all these things, but you just don't have Christian community in your life. And you need it. You need brothers and sisters in your life. You need real connection. Our groups launch today. We've got groups that meet, I think at least one that's meeting still virtually. We've got groups meeting in person. We've got groups meeting almost every night of the week, sometimes in the mornings, men's group, women's groups, family groups. Please, take a step. Get into connection. Get into relationship with other brothers and sisters in Christ, and let's do this together. Maybe God has been pressing on you. You've got a friend. You've got a neighbor. You've got a classmate. You've got someone in your life. You've been praying for them to come to know and love Jesus, and you've got the opportunity to share Christ with them. Don't shy away. Take a next step. Say, God, you can use me. Please, Lord, use me. Maybe you're at the place where, to be honest, you just don't even ask that of the people in your life. It's not even on your radar. It needs to be on your radar, right? Does my brother know Christ? Does my sister know Christ? Do my kids know Jesus? Do my parents know Jesus? Do my coworkers? This neighbor, this person made in the image of God, do they have a relationship with Jesus? Maybe that's the next step for you. Is God saying, this has got to be on your radar, right? I created these people in my image. I sent Christ for them, and you are an ambassador for Jesus. Maybe for you, the next step is taking time on a daily basis to be in the Word or in prayer. You're just not spending that time with him. And Jesus, right, in John 15, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Apart from me, you can't do anything. You need that time with him. We learn to follow Jesus one step at a time. What's your next step? And for some of us listening right now, your next step is your first step. You've never taken the step to repent of your sin and trust Jesus Christ with your life. John 3:16 is the most famous verse in the Bible for a reason. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. It is a wonderful summary of the gospel. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. we call people here all the time to turn from their sin, not to justify it, not to rationalize it, but to turn from their sin and trust Jesus Christ with their life. And Jesus promises, because I live, you too shall live. And maybe for you, that's your step today. It's just to take the step to turn from your sin and to receive Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord. To get out of the boat, leave everything, and follow him. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, God, I pray for this. I pray for those of us listening right now who know you and who love you. God, I pray increasingly our lives and the decisions we make would reflect what we say about you being Lord. God, you have all authority. And Lord, will you help us to trust you to where we obey even when we don't fully understand? Help us not to lean on our own understanding, but to trust you with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, to love you and to submit all of our ways to you. And we trust, God, that you'll make straight the paths. Help us to obey when it's countercultural. Help us to obey when it makes us feel weird. Help us to obey when it's hard. Because God, we want to see more of your activity. We know you're faithful and we're good and you're good. God, help us, every single one of us who claims Christ, to take a next step. For those of us who need to get into groups, for those of us, Father, who just need to be in the Word, Lord, help each one of us take a next step as we learn to follow you one step at a time. And Jesus, I pray for anyone listening right now, and if this is you, for anyone who's listening right now who's never taken the step to follow you for the first time, to trust you with their lives, I pray that right now they would take that step. If that's you, you can pray with me. You can pray something like this, or you can pray in your own words. Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I know that I need a Savior. And I believe, Jesus, that you are that Savior, that you died on the cross for my sin, that you rose again on the third day. I believe you died in my place and that I am forgiven because of what you've done for me. And from this moment forward, I commit my life to you. Jesus, thank you for saving me. Will you guide and direct me now by your Holy Spirit? And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.